Welcome to a continuation of the discourses upon the existence and attributes of God by Stephen Charnock, Volume 2, Part 15. This Reformation audio resource is production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and Puritan and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Charnock, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. 3. This renders him fit to be confided in for the maintenance of grace and the protection of us against our spiritual enemies. What our Saviour thought and argument in prayer, we may well take as a ground of our confidence. In the strength of this, he puts up his suit, when in his mediatory capacity, he intercedes for the preservation of his people. John 17, verse 11. Holy Father, keep through thy own name those thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Holy Father, not merciful Father, or powerful, or wise Father, but holy. And verse 25, righteous Father. Christ pleads that attribute for the performance of God's word, which was laid to pawn when he passed his word, for it was by his holiness that he swore, that his seed should endure forever, and his throne as the sun before him, in Psalm 89, verse 36, which is meant of the perpetuity of the covenant which he made with Christ. It is also meant of the preservation of the mystical seed of David and the perpetuating his loving kindness to them in verse 32-33. Grace is an image of God's holiness, and therefore the holiness of God is most proper to be used as an argument to interest and engage him in the preservation of it. In the midst of church provocations, he will not utterly extinguish, because he is the Holy One in the midst of her. Hosea 11, verse 9. Nor in the midst of judgments will he condemn his people to death, because he is their Holy One. Habakkuk 1, verse 12. But their enemies shall be ordained for judgment and established for correction. One prophet assures them, in the name of the Lord, upon the strength of this perfection, and the other, upon the same ground, is confident of the protection of the church because of God's holiness engaged in an inviolable covenant. 3. Comfort. Since holiness is a glorious perfection of the nature of God, he will certainly value every holy soul. It is of a great value with him that the souls of all men in the world that are destitute of it, wicked men are the worst of vileness, mere dross and dunghill. Purity, then, which is contrary to wickedness, must be the most precious thing in his esteem. He must love that quality which he is most pleased with in himself, as a father looks with most delight upon the child which is possessed with those dispositions he most values in his own nature. His countenance doth behold the upright. Psalm 11, verse 7. He looks upon them with a full and open face of favor, with a countenance clear, unmasked, and smiling with a full face of delight. Heaven itself is not such a pleasing object to him as the image of his own uncreated holiness in the created holiness of men and angels. As a man esteems that most which is most like him, of his own generation, more than a piece of art, which is merely the product of his wit or strength. And he must love holiness in the creature. He would not else love his own image, and consequently would undervalue himself. He despiseth the image the wicked bears, Psalm 73, verse 20, but he cannot disesteem his own stamp on the godly. He cannot but delight in his own work, his choice work, the masterpiece of all his works, the new creation of things, that which is next to himself as being a divine nature like himself, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. When he overlooks strength, parts, knowledge, he cannot overlook this. He sets apart him that is godly for himself, Psalm 4, verse 3, as a peculiar object to take pleasure in. He reserves such for his own complacency when he leaves the rest of the world to the devil's power. He is choice of them above all his other works, and will not let any have so great a propriety in them as himself. If it be so dear to him, here in its imperfect mixed condition, that he appropriates it as a peculiar object for his own delight, how much more will the unspotted purity of glorified sense be infinitely pleasing to him, so that he will take less pleasure in the material heavens than in such a soul? Sin only is detestable to God. And when this is done away, the soul becomes as lovely in his account as before it was loathsome. 4. It is comfort upon this account that God will perfect holiness in every upright soul. We many times distrust God and despond in ourselves, because of the infinite holiness of the divine nature and the dunghill corruption in our own. But the holiness of God engages him to the preservation of it, and consequently to the perfection of it, as appears by our Saviour's argument in John 17, verse 11. Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me. To what end? That they may be one, as we are one, one with us in the resemblances of purity. And the holiness of the soul is used as an argument by the psalmist in Psalm 86, verse 2. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. That is, I have ardent desire to holiness. Thou hast separated me from the mass of corrupted world. Preserve and perfect me with the assembly of the glorified choir. The more holy any are, the more communicative they are. God being most holy is most communicative of that which he most esteems in himself and delights to see in his creature. He is therefore more ready to impart his holiness to them that beg for it than to communicate his knowledge or his power. Though he were holy, yet he let Adam fall. He never petitioned his holiness to preserve him. He let him fall to declare the holiness of his own nature, which had wanted in due manifestation without it. But since that cannot be declared in a higher manner than it hath been already in the death of the surety that bore our guilt, there is no fear he should cast the work out of his hands, since the design of the permission of man's apostasy in the discovery of the perfections of his nature has been fully answered. The finishing the good work he hath begun hath a relation to the glory of Christ, and his own glory in Christ to be manifested in the day of his appearing, Philippians 1 verse 6, wherein the glory, both of his own holiness and the holiness of the mediator, are to receive their full manifestation. As it is a part of the holiness of Christ to sanctify his church, Ephesians 5, verse 26 and 27, till not a wrinkle or spot be left, so it is the part of God not to leave that work imperfect which his holiness hath attempted a second time to beautify his creature with. He will not cease exalting this attribute, which is the believer's by the new covenant, till he utters that applauding speech of his own work, Canticles 4 verse 7, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Use 3, for exhortation. His holiness, an eminent perfection of the divine nature? Then 1, exhortation 1. Let us get and preserve right and strong apprehensions of this divine perfection. Without a due sense of it, we can never exalt God in our hearts. And the more distinct conceptions we have of this, and the rest of his attributes, the more we glorify him. When Moses considered God as his strength and salvation, he would exalt him, Exodus 15 verse 2. He could never break out in so admirable a doxology as that in the text, without a deep sense of the glory of his purity, which he speaks of with so much admiration. Such a sense will be of use to us. 1, in promoting genuine convictions. A deep consideration of the holiness of God cannot be followed with a deep consideration of our impure and miserable condition by reason of sin. We cannot glance upon it without reflections upon our own vileness. Adam no sooner heard the voice of a holy God in the garden, but he considered his own nakedness with shame and fear, Genesis 3 verse 10. Much less can we fix our minds upon it, but we must be touched with a sense of our own uncleanness. The clear beams of the sun discover that filthiness in our garments and members, which is not visible in the darkness of the night. Impure metals are discerned by comparing them with that which is pure and perfect in its kind. The sense of guilt is the first natural result from a sense of this excellent perfection. And the sense of the perfection of our own righteousness is the next. Who can think of it and reflect upon himself as an object fit for divine love? Who can have a due thought of it without regarding himself as stubble before a consuming fire? Who can, without a confusion of heart and face, glance upon that pure eye which beholds with detestation the foul motes, as well as the filthier and bigger spots? When Isaiah saw his glory, and heard how highly the angels exalted God for this perfection, he was in a cold sweat, ready to swoon, like a seraphim, with a coal from the altar, both purged and revived him. Isaiah 6, verse 5 and 7. They are sound and genuine convictions, which have the prospect of divine purity for their immediate spring, and not a foresight of our own misery. When it is not the punishment we have deserved, but the holiness we have offended, most grates our hearts. Such convictions are the first rude droughts of the divine image in our spirits, and grateful to God because they are acknowledgement of the glory of this attribute, and the first mark of honor given to it by the creature. Those that never had a sense of their own violentness were always destitute of a sense of God's holiness. And by the way, we may observe that those that scoff at any for hanging down their head under the consideration and conviction of sin, as is too usual with the world, scoff at them for having deeper apprehensions of the purity of God than themselves, and consequently make a mock of the holiness of God, which is the ground of those convictions. A sense of this would prevent such a damnable reproaching. 2. A sense of this will render us humble in the possession of the greatest holiness a creature were capable of. We are apt to be proud with the Pharisees when we look upon others wallowing in the mire of base and unnatural lust. But let any clip their wings, if they can, in a vain boasting and exultation, when they view the holiness of God. What torch, if it had reason, would be proud and swagger in its own light, if it compared itself with the sun? Who can stand before this holy Lord God is the reflection of the holiest person, as it was of those, 1 Samuel 6, verse 20, that had felt the marks of his jealousy after their looking into the ark, though likely out of affection to it, and triumphant joy at its return. When did the angels testify, by the covering of their faces, their weakness to bear the luster of his majesty, but when they beheld his glory? When did they signify, by their covering their feet, the shame of their own vileness, but when their hearts were fullest of the applaudings of this perfection, Isaiah 6, verse 2 and 3, though they found themselves without spot, yet not with such a holiness that they could appear either with their faces or feet unveiled and unmasked in the presence of God? Doth the immense splendor of his attribute engender shaming reflections in those pure spirits? What will it, what should it, do in us that dwell in houses of clay and creep up and down with that clay upon our backs and too much of it in our hearts? The stars themselves, which appeared beautiful in the night, are masked at the awakening of the sun. What a dim light is that of a glowworm to that of the sun. The apprehensions of this made the elders humble themselves in the midst of their glory by the casting down their crowns before his throne. In Revelation 4, verse 8 and 10. A metaphor taken from the triumphing generals among the Romans, who hung up their victorious laurels in the capital, dedicating them to their gods, acknowledging them their superiors in strength and authors of their victory. This self-emptiness at the consideration of the divine purity is the note of the true church, represented by the 24 elders, and a note of a true member of the church, whereas boasting of perfection and merit is the property of the anti-Christian tribe that have mean thoughts of this adorable perfection and think themselves more righteous than the unspotted angels. What a self-annihilation is there in a good man when the sense of divine purity is most lively in him. Yea, how detestable is he to himself. There is as little proportion between the holiness of the divine majesty an act of the most righteous creature, as there is between a nearness of a person that stands upon a mountain to the sun, and of him that beholds him in a veil. One is nearer than the other, but it is an advantage not to be boasted of in regard of the vast distance that is between the sun and the elevated spectator. 3. This would make us full of an affectionate reverence in all our approaches to God. By this perfection, God is rendered venerable and fit to be reverenced by his creatures, and magnificent thoughts of it in the creature would awaken him to an actual reverence of the divine majesty. Psalm 3, verse 9. Holy and reverent is his name. A good opinion of this would engender in us a sincere respect towards him. We should, then, serve the Lord with fear, as the expression is in Psalm 2, verse 11. That is, be afraid to cast anything before him that may offend the eyes of his purity. Who would venture rashly and garishly into the presence of an eminent moralist or of a righteous king upon his throne? The fixedness of the angels arose from the continual prospect of this. What if we had been with Isaiah when he saw the vision, and beheld him in the same glory, and the heavenly choir in their reverential posture in the service of God? Would it not have barred our wanderings and staked us down to our duty? Would not the fortifying an idea of it in our minds produce the same effect? It is for want of this we carry ourselves so loosely and unbecomingly in the divine presence, with the same or meaner affections and those which wherewith we stand before some vile creature that is our superior in the world, as though a piece of filthy flesh were more valuable than this perfection of the divinity. How doth the psalmist double his exhortation to men to sing praise to God in Psalm 47, verse 6? Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Because of his majesty and the purity of his dominion. And verse 8. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. How would this elevate us in praise and prostrate us in prayer, when we praise and pray with an understanding and insight of that nature we bless or implore, as he speaks, verse 7, sing ye praises with understanding. The holiness of God in his government and dominion, the holiness of his nature, and the holiness of his precepts should beget in us an humble respect in our approaches. The more we grow in a sense of this, the more shall we advance in the true performance of all our duties. Those nations which adored the sun, had they at first seen his brightness wrapped and masked in a cloud and paid their veneration to it, how would their adorations have mounted to a greater point after they had seen it in its full brightness, shaking off those veils and chasing away the mists before it? What a profound reverence would they have paid it when they beheld it in its glory and meridian brightness. Our reverence to God in all our addresses to him will arrive to greater degrees if every act of duty be ushered in and seasoned with the thoughts of God as sitting upon a throne of holiness. We shall have a more becoming sense of our own vileness, a greater ardor to his service, a deeper respect in his presence, if our understanding be cleared and possessed with notions of this perfection. Thus, take a view of God in this part of his glory, before you fall down before his throne, and assure yourselves you will find your hearts and services quickened with a new and lively spirit. A due sense of this perfection in God would produce in us a fear of God and arm us against temptation and sin. What made the heathen so wanton and loose? But the representations of their gods as vicious. Who would stick at adulteries and more prodigious lusts that can take a pattern for them from the person he adores for a deity, upon which account Plato would have poets banished from his commonwealth, because by dressing up their gods in wanton garbs in their poems, they encourage wickedness in the people. But if the thoughts of God's holiness were impressed upon us, we should regard sin with the same eye, mark it with the same detestation in our measures as God himself does. So far as we are sensible of the divine purity, we should account sin as it deserves. We should hate it entirely, without a grain of love to it, and hate it perpetually. Psalm 119:104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. He looks into God's statute book, and therefore arrives to an understanding of the purity of his nature, whence his hatred of sin commenced. This would govern our motion, check our vices. It would make us tremble at the hissing of a temptation, when a corruption did but peep out and put forth his head. A look to the divine purity would be attended with a fresh convoy of strength to resist it. There is no such fortification as to be wrapped up in the sense of this. This would fill us with an awe of God. We should be ashamed to admit any filthy thing into us, which we know is detestable to his pure eye. As the approach of a grave and serious man makes children hasten their trifles out of the way, so would a consideration of this attribute make us cast away our idols and fling away our ridiculous thoughts and designs. 5. A due sense of this perfection would inflame us with a vehement desire to be conformed to him. All our desires would be ardent to regulate ourselves according to this pattern of holiness and goodness, which is not to be equaled. The contemplating it as it shines forth in the face of Christ will perform us into the same image. 2 Corinthians 3:19. Since our lapsed state, we cannot behold the holiness of God in itself without affrightment. Nor is it an object of imitation, but is tempered in Christ to our view. When we cannot, without binding ourselves, look upon the sun in its brightness, we may behold it through a coloured glass, whereby the lustre of it is moderated without dazzling our eyes. The sense of it will furnish us with a greatness of mind that little things will be contemned by us. Motives of a great alloy would have little influence upon us. We should have the highest motives to every duty, and motives of the same strain which influenced the angels above. It would change us, not only in an angelic nature, but a divine nature. We should act like men of another sphere, as if we had received our original in another world, and seen with angels the ravishing beauties of heaven. How little would the mean employments of the world sink us into dirt and mud? How often hath the meditation of the courage of a valiant man, or acuteness and industry of a learned man, spurred on some men to an imitation of them, and transformed them into the same nature? As looking upon the sun imprints an image of the sun upon our eye, that we may seem to behold nothing but the sun a while after. The view of the divine purity would fill us with a holy generosity to imitate him, more than examples of the best men upon earth. It was a saying of a heathen that if virtue were visible, it would kindle a noble flame of love to it in the heart by its ravishing beauty. Shall the infinite purity of the author of all virtue come short of the strength of a creature? Can we not render that visible to us by frequent meditation, which, though it be invisible in his nature, is made visible in his law, in his ways, in his Son? It would make us ready to obey him, since we know he cannot command anything that is sinful, but what is holy, just, and good. It would put all our affections in their due place, elevate them above the creature, and subject them to the Creator. 6. It would make us patient and contented under all God's dispensations. All penal evils are the fruits of his holiness, as he is judge and governor of the world. He is not an arbitrary judge, nor doth any sentence pronounced, nor warrant for execution issue from him, but what bears upon it the stamp of the righteousness of his nature. He doth nothing by passion or unrighteousness, but according to the eternal law of his own unstained nature, which is the rule to him in his works, the basis and foundation of his throne and sovereign dominion. Psalm 89, verse 14. Justice, or righteousness, and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Upon these his sovereign power is established, so that there can be no just complaint or indictment brought against any of his proceedings with men. How doth our Saviour, who had the highest apprehensions of God's holiness, justify God in his deepest distresses, when he cried and was not answered in the particular he desired, in that prophetic psalm of him, in Psalm 22, verse 2 and 3, I cry day and night, but thou hearest not. Thou seemest to be deaf to all my petitions afar off, from the words of my roaring, but thou art holy. I cast no blame upon thee. All thy dealings are squared by thy holiness. This is the only law to thee. In this I acquiesce. It is part of thy holiness to hide thy face from me, to show thereby thy detestation of sin. Our Saviour adores the divine purity in his sharpest agony, and the light sense of it would guide us in the same steps to acknowledge and glorify it in our greatest desertions and afflictions, especially since they are the fruit of the holiness of his nature, so they are the means to impart to us clearer stamps of holiness, according to that in himself, which is the original copy, Hebrews 12, verse 10. He melts us down as gold, to fit us for the receiving of a new impression, to mortify the affections of the flesh, and clothe us with the graces of his Spirit. The due sense of this would make us submit to his stroke, and to wait upon him for a good issue of his dealings. Exhortation 2. His holiness at the perfection of the divine nature. Is it the glory of the Deity? Then let us glorify this holiness of God. Moses glorifies it in the text, and glorifies it in a song, which was a copy for all ages. The whole corporation of seraphims had their mouths filled with the praises of it. The saints, whether militant on earth or triumphant in heaven, are to continue the same acclamation, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Revelation 4 verse 8. Neither angels nor glorified spirits exalt at the same rate the power which formed them creatures, nor goodness which preserves them in a blessed immortality, as they do holiness, which they bear some beams of it in their own nature, and whereby they are capacitated to stand before his throne. Upon the account of this, a debt of praise is demanded of all rational creatures by the psalmist. Psalm 99, verse 3. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Not so much for the greatness of his majesty, or the treasures of his justice, but as they are considered in conjunction with his holiness, which renders them beautiful, for it is holy. Grandeur and majesty, simply in themselves, are not objects of praise, nor do they merit the acclamations of men when destitute of righteousness. But this renders everything else adorable, and this adorns the divine greatness with an amiableness. Isaiah 12 verse 6. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee, and makes his might worthy of praise. Luke 1:49. In honoring this, which is the soul and spirit of all the rest, we give a glory to all the perfections which constitute and beautify his nature. And without the glorifying this, we glorify nothing of them, though we should extol every other single attribute a thousand times. He values no other adoration of his creatures, unless this be interested, nor accepts anything as a glory from them. Leviticus 10 verse 3. I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and I will be glorified, as if he had said, in manifesting my name to be holy, you truly, you only honor me. And as the scripture seldom speaks of this perfection, without a particular emphasis, it teaches us not to think of it without a special elevation of heart. But this act only, by this act only, we are on earth, can we join concert with the angels in heaven. He that doth not honor it, delight in it, and in the meditation of it, hath no resemblance of it. He hath none of the image that delights not in the original. Everything of God is glorious, but this most of all. If he built the world principally for nothing, for anything, it was for the communication of his goodness and the display of his holiness. He formed the rational creature to manifest his holiness in that law whereby he was to be governed. Then deprive not God of the design of his own glory. We honor this attribute. 1. When we make it the ground of our love to God, not because he is gracious to us, but holy in himself. As God honors it in loving himself for it, we should honor it by pitching our affections upon him chiefly for it. What renders God amiable to himself should render him lovely to all his creatures. Isaiah 42 verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. If the hatred of evil be the immediate result of a love to God, then the peculiar object or term of our love to God must be that perfection which stands in direct opposition to the hatred of evil. Psalm 97 verse 10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. When we honor his holiness in every stamp and impression of it, his law, not principally because of its usefulness to us, its accommodateness to the order of the world, but for its innate purity, and his people, not for our interest in them, so much as for bearing upon them this glittering mark of the deity, we honor then the purity of the lawgiver and the excellency of the sanctifier. 2. We honor it when we regard chiefly the illustrious appearance of this in his judgments in the world. In a case of temporal judgment, Moses celebrates it in the text. In a case of spiritual judgments, the angels applaud it in Isaiah. All his severe proceedings are nothing but the strong breathings of this attribute. Purity is the flash of his revenging sword. If he did not hate evil, his vengeance would not reach the committers of it. He is refiner's fire in the day of his anger. Malachi 3 verse 2. By his separating judgments, he takes away the wicked of the earth like dross. In Psalm 99:119. How is his holiness honored when we take notice of his sweeping out the rubbish of the world? How he suits punishment to sin and discovers his hatred of the matter and circumstances of the evil in the matter and circumstances of the judgment. This perfection is legible in every stroke of his sword. We honor it when we read the syllables of it, and not by standing amazed only at the greatness and severity of the blow, when we read how holy he is in his most terrible dispensations. For as in them God magnifies the greatness of his power, so he sanctifies himself, that is, declares the purity of his nature as a revenger of all impiety. Ezekiel 38, verse 22-23. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. 3. We honor this attribute when we take notice of it in every accomplishment of his promise and every grant of a mercy. His truth is but a branch of his righteousness, a slip from this root. He is glorious in holiness in the account of Moses because he led forth his people whom he had redeemed. Exodus 15 verse 13. His people by a covenant with their fathers, being the God of Moses, God of Israel, and the God of their fathers, verse 2. My God and my father's God, I will exalt thee. For what? For his faithfulness to his promise. The holiness of God, which Mary, Luke 1:49, magnifies, is summed up in this: the help he afforded his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. Verse 54 and 55. The certainty of his covenant mercy depends upon an unchangeableness of his holiness. What are sure mercies? Isaiah 55 verse 3, are holy mercies in the Septuagint, and in Acts 13 verse 34, which makes that translation canonical. His nearness to answer us when we call upon him for such mercies is a fruit of the holiness of his name and nature. Psalm 165 verse 17. The Lord is holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh to all them that call upon him. Hannah, after a return of prayer, sets a particular mark upon this in her song in 1 Samuel 2 verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, separated from all dross, firm to his covenant, and righteous in it to his suppliants that confide in him and plead his word. When we observe the workings of this, in every turn of prayer, we honour it. It is a sign the mercy is really a return of prayer, and not a mercy of course, bearing upon it only the characters of a common providence. This was the perfection David would bless, for the catalogue of mercies in Psalm 103, verse 1, etc. Bless his holy name. Certainly, one reason why sincere prayer is so delightful to him is because it puts him upon the exercise of this, his beloved perfection, which he so much delighteth to honour. Since God acts in all those as the governor of the world, we honour him not, unless we take notice of that righteousness which fits him for a governor, and is the inward spring of all his motions. Genesis 18, verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It was his design in his pity to Israel, as well as the calamities he intended against the heathens, to be sanctified in them, that is, declared holy in his merciful as well as his judicial procedure. Ezra 36, verse 21-23. Hereby God credits his righteousness, which seemed to be forgotten by the one and contemned by the other. He removes by this all suspicion of unfaithfulness in him. 4. We honour this attribute when we trust his covenant and promise against outward appearances. Thus our Saviour, in the prophecy of him, in Psalm 22, verse 2-4, when God seemed to bar up the gates of his palace against the entry of any more petitions, this attribute proves the support of the Redeemer's soul. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, as it refers to what goes before. It has been twice explained, as it refers to what follows. It is a ground of trust. Thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Thou hast had the praises of Israel for many ages, for thy holiness. How? Our fathers trusted in thee, and thou didst deliver them. They honoured thy holiness by their trust, and thou didst honour their faith by a deliverance. Thou always hadst a purity that would not shame nor confound them. I will trust in thee as thou art holy, and expect the breaking out of this attribute for my good, as well as my predecessors. Our fathers trusted in thee, etc. 5. We honour this attribute when we show a greater affection to the marks of his holiness in times of the greatest contempt of it. As the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 126-127, they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold. While they spurn at the purity of thy law, I will value it above gold they possess. I will esteem it as gold, because others count it as dross by their scorn of it. My love to it shall be the warmer, and my hatred of iniquity shall be the sharper. The disdain of others should inflame us with a zeal and fortitude to appear in behalf of his despised honour. We honour this holiness many other ways, by preparation for our addresses to him, out of a sense of his purity, when we imitate it, as he honours us by teaching us his statutes. In Psalm 119, verse 135, so we honor him by learning and observing them. When we beg of him to show himself a refined to us, to make us more conformable to him in holiness, and bless him for any communication of it to us, it renders us beautiful and lovely in his sight. To conclude, to honor it is a way to engage it for us, to give it the glory of what it hath done by the arm of power for our rescue from sin and beating down our corruptions at his feet, in the way to see more of its marvelous works and behold a clearer brightness. As unthankfulness makes him withdraw his grace, Romans 1:21-24, so glorifying him causes him to impart it. God honors men in the same way they honor him. When we honor him by acknowledging his purity, he will honor us by communicating of it to us. This is the way to derive a greater excellency to our souls. Exhortation 3. Since holiness is an eminent perfection of the divine nature, let us labor after a conformity to God in this perfection. The nature of God is presented to us in the Scripture both as a pattern to imitate and a motive to persuade the creature to holiness. 1 John 3 verse 3, Matthew 5 verse 48, Leviticus 11 verse 44, and 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Since it is, therefore, the nature of God, the more our natures are beautified with it, the more we are to the divine nature. It is not the pattern of angels or archangels that our Saviour or his apostles proposes for our imitation, but the original of all purity, God himself, the same that created us, to be imitated by us. Nor is an equal degree of purity enjoined us, that we are to be pure and perfect and merciful as God is, yet not essentially so, for that would be to command us an impossibility in itself, as much as to order us to cease to be creatures and commence gods. No creature can be essentially holy but by participation from the chief fountain of holiness. But we must have the same kind of holiness, the same truth of holiness. As a short line may be as straight as another, though it parallel it not in the immense length of it, a copy may have the likeness of the original, though not the same perfection. We cannot be good without eyeing some exemplar of goodness as the pattern. No pattern is so suitable as that which is the highest goodness and purity, that limner that would draw the most excellent piece, fixes his eyes upon the most perfect pattern. He that would be a good orator or poet or artificer considers some person most excellent in each kind as the object of his imitation. Who so fit as God to be viewed as a pattern of holiness in our intendment of and endeavour after holiness? The Stoics, one of the best sects of philosophers, advised their disciples to pitch upon some eminent example of virtue according to which to form their lives, as Socrates, etc. But true holiness doth not only endeavour to live the life of a good man, but chooses to live a divine life, as before the man was alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 4 verse 19, so upon his return he respires after the life of God. To endeavour to be like a good man is to make one image like another, to set our clocks by other clocks, without regarding the sun, but true holiness consists in a likeness to the most exact sampler. God, being the first purity, is the rule as well as the spring of all purity in the creature, the chief and first object of imitation. We disown ourselves to be his creatures if we breathe not after a resemblance to him in what he is imitable. There was in man, as created according to God's image, a natural appetite to resemble God. It was at first planted in him by the author of his nature. The devil's temptation of him by that motive to transgress the law had been as an arrow shot against a brazen wall, had there not been a desire of some likeness to his creator engraven upon him. Genesis 3 verse 5. It would have had no more influence upon him than it could have had upon a mere animal. But man mistook the term. He would have been like God in knowledge, whereas he should have affected a great resemblance of him in purity. Oh, that we could exemplify God in our nature. Precepts may instruct us more, but examples affect us more. One directs us, but the other attracts us. What can be more attractive of our imitation than that which is the original of all purity, both in men and angels? This conformity to him consists in an imitation of him. 1. In his law. The purity of his nature was first visible in this glass. Hence it is called a holy law. Romans 7 verse 12. A pure law. Psalm 19 verse 8. Holy and pure, as it is a ray of the pure nature of the lawgiver. When our lives are a comment upon his law, they are expressive of his holiness. We conform to his holiness when we regulate ourselves by his law, as it is a transcript of his holiness. We do not imitate it when we do a thing in the matter of it agreeable to that holy law, but when we do it with respect to the purity of the lawgiver beaming in it. If it be agreeable to God's will, and convenient for some design of our own, and we do anything only with a respect to that design, we make not God's holiness just discovered in the law our rule, but our own conveniency. It is not a conformity to God, but a conformity of our actions to self. As in abstinence from intemperate courses, not because the holiness of God in his law hath prescribed it, because the health of our bodies or some notable contentments of life require it, then it is not God's holiness that is our rule, but our own security, conveniency, or something else which make a God to ourselves. It must be a real conformity to the law. Our holiness should shine as really in the practice, or as God's purity doth in the precept. God hath not a pretense of purity in his nature, but a reality. It is not only a sudden boiling up of an admiration of him, a starting wish to be like him, from some sudden impression upon the fancy, which is a mere temporary blaze, but a settled temper of soul, loving everything that is like him, doing things out of a firm desire to resemble his purity in the copy he has set, not arresting in negatives, but aspiring to positives. Holy and harmless are distinct things. They are distinct qualifications in our high priest in obedience to the law. Hebrews 7 verse 26. So they must be in us. 2. In his Christ. As the law is the priest, the transcript, so Christ is the image of his holiness. The glory of God is too dazzling to be held by us. The acute eye of an angel is too weak to look upon that bright sun without covering his face. We are much too weak to take our measures from that purity which is infinite in its nature. But he hath made his son like us, that by the imitation of him in that temper and shadow of human flesh, we may arrive to a resemblance of him. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Then there is a conformity to him, when that which Christ did is drawn in lively colors in the soul of a Christian. When, as he died upon the cross, we die to our sins. As he rose from the grave, we rise from our lusts. As he ascended on high, we mount our souls thither. When we express in our lives what shined in his, and exemplify in our hearts what he acted in the world, and became one with him, as he was separated from sinners. The holiness of God in Christ is our ultimate pattern, as we are not only to believe in Christ, but by Christ in God, John 14, verse 1. So we are not only to imitate Christ, but the holiness of God as discovered in Christ, and to enforce this upon us. Let us consider. 1. It is this only wherein he commands our imitation of him. We are not commanded to be mighty and wise, as God is mighty and wise, but be holy, as I am holy. The declarations of his power are to enforce our subjection, those of his wisdom to encourage our direction by him, but it's this only to attract our imitation. When he said, I am holy, the immediate inference he makes is, be ye so too, which is not the proper instruction from any other perfection. Man was created by divine power and harmonized by divine wisdom, but not after them or according to them as a true image. This was the prerogative of divine holiness to be the pattern of his rational creature. Wisdom and power were subservient to this, the one as a pencil and the other as a hand that moved it. The condition of a creature is too mean to have the communications of the divine essence. The true impressions of his righteousness and goodness were we are only capable of. It is only in those moral perfections we are said to resemble God. The devils, those impure and ruined spirits, are nearer to him in strength and knowledge than we are. Yet in regard of that natural and intellectual perfection, never counted like him, but at the greatest distance from him, because at the greatest distance from his purity. God values not a natural might, nor an acute understanding, nor vouchsafes such perfections the glorious title of that of his image. Plutarch saith, God is angry with those that imitate his thunder or lightning, his works of majesty, but delighted with those that imitate his virtue. In this only we can never incur any reproof from him, but for falling short of him and his glory. Had Adam endeavored after an imitation of this, instead of that of divine knowledge, he had escaped his form and preserved his standing, and had Lucifer wished himself like God in this, as well as his dominion, he had still been a glorious angel, instead of being now a ghastly devil. To reach after a union with the supreme being, in regard of holiness, is the only generous and commendable ambition. 2. This is the prime way of honoring God. We do not so glorify God by elevated admirations, or eloquent expressions, or pompous services of him, as when we aspire to a conversing with him with unstained spirits, and live to him in living like him. The angels are not called holy for applauding his purity, but conforming to it. The more perfect any creature is in the rank of beings, the more is the creature honored, as it is more for the honor of God to create an angel or man than a mere angel, an animal. Because there are in such clearer characters of divine power and goodness than in those that are inferior. The more perfect any creature is morally, the more is God glorified by that creature. It is a real declaration that God is the best and most amiable being, that nothing besides him is valuable and worthy to be an object of our imitation. It is a greater honoring of him than the highest acts of devotion and the most religious bodily exercise, or the singing this song of Moses in the text with a triumphant spirit. As it is more the honor of a father to be imitated in his virtues by his son, than to have all the glavering commendations by the tongue or pen of a vicious and debauched child. By this we honor him in that perfection which is dearest to him, and counted by him as the chiefest glory of his nature. God seems to accept the glorifying this attribute, as if it were a real addition to that holiness which is infinite in his nature, and because infinite cannot admit of any increase, and therefore the word sanctified is used instead of glorified, Isaiah 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And Isaiah 29, verse 23. They shall sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel. This sanctification of God is by the fear of him, which signifies, in the language of the Old Testament, a reverence of him and a righteousness before him. He did not say when he would have his power or wisdom glorified, empower me or make me wise, but when he would have his holiness glorified by the creature, it is sanctify me. That is, manifest the purity of my nature by the holiness of your lives. But he expresses it in such a term as if it were an addition to his infinite perfection. So acceptable is it to him, as if it were a contribution from his creature for the enlarging an attribute so pleasing to him and so glorious in his eye. It is, as much as in the creature lies, a preserving the life of God, since this perfection in his life, and as he would as soon part with his life as part with his purity. It keeps up the reputation of God in the world, and attracts others to a love of him, whereas unworthy carriages defame God in the eyes of men, and bring up an ill repute of him, as if he were such as one as those that profess him, and walk unsuitably to their profession, appear to be. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete order catalogue, containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, AB, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalogue. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add at swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word ad in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list. So once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts, etc. SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends. But we only authorize this as long as the full content of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26 verse 3 states, "They will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." 2 Corinthians 13:11 concludes, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you."